Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Amen. You may be seated. These instructions that were given to the church at Corinth are very good for us as well. I trust that in this week and in this morning you have prepared your hearts, confessing any sin that the Spirit of God has revealed to you, repenting and asking for forgiveness, and you are forgiven. And then we come to this exhortation not to eat and drink unworthily. That is, not paying attention that the bread is representative of the body or a symbol of the body of Christ, and the cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ, and what all that means for us as Christ took our sin upon himself and died for our sins, shedding his blood, pouring his life out that we might have life. And then in the Gospels as well, when Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he used the same words and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And as I meditated on this, I thought, remember me. What is it about Christ we need to remember? And so I want to share with you some passages out of the Old and New Testament this morning. If you'll look in your bulletin, you see a litany of those. I don't want you to be disturbed. We're not going to look at all of them. We're going to look at some of them, but I would encourage you sometime this afternoon to sit down and look at that list and think about what we're told about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit concerning our life in Christ. The first one that's not on your list is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, the only true and living God, created all things. And then in Genesis 1:27, we're told that God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And just thinking, stop and think about this, that the true and living God loved mankind so much that he created us in his image and in his likeness, that we could fellowship with him and he could fellowship with us, loving each other, loving him as he loved us. And then we go into Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God planted this garden for his people, furnished it with everything that they would ever need. And he told them they could eat from every tree in the garden, with the exception of one. And that was the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day in which you eat of that tree, you will surely die." And I've often thought, God, why did you put that tree in there? And then, as I was thinking about that this week, this thought came to my mind. He put that tree there to see if we love Him enough to obey Him and Him alone. The teaching is clear. I've given you all of this. But this one, no. You will die. Made it so clear. Do you love me enough to obey me and not eat from that one tree? He put Adam in the garden. Out of Adam, He created the woman. And they knew not to eat. Then we go to chapter 3. And they ate because they felt like that the tree was good to eat. It would make them wise. And so they ate. And we're told that when they ate of that tree, their eyes were opened, which means there was a spiritual dimension had just come into their lives that they had not had before. And it was that spiritual dimension that killed them spiritually. And it was disobedience against God. We also read in Genesis 3 the curse that God put on the serpent, the man, the woman, and all creation. And also we read in that chapter, as God was speaking to the woman, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that's God's eternal decree that He knew He was going to do. And He provided salvation in Christ. Now we know that because we have the rest of Scripture, but they didn't. They just knew that someday one of their children would kill that snake. And that's Christ overcoming Satan. And God's love for mankind, in whom He had created in His image, was so strong that God wanted to maintain that relationship. In fact, in Genesis 3, when they rebelled, God came to them. They ran from God, but God came to them because He loved them and He wanted them to fellowship with Him and He with them. And then we're told in Genesis chapter 3 as well, that God killed an animal and gave them skins to wear, to cover them, to cover their sin. And in the end of that chapter, they were expelled from the garden because God will not allow sin whatsoever in His presence. But He provided a way for them to fellowship with Him. Now we're going to move forward quite a bit, and that is into Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, where God said, Isaiah said as he was led by the Lord, "For the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel." Then we know in Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel means God with us. And you see, God is always wanting to be with His people. And He always provided a way to be with them and to love them and to bless them and for them to honor Him and to praise Him. And then in Isaiah 53, in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The significant word in there is iniquity. Because when Christ died on the cross, not only did He remove the sin from us, but the guilt. And that's what the Hebrew word iniquity means. Sin and guilt. So when one trusts in Christ as their Savior, not only is the sinful condition of the heart removed, but the guilt that goes along with it has also been removed. Then we come to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The angel appeared to the shepherds. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You personally, once again, God's love for us as He created us in His image, desiring that personal relationship, provided the salvation that we needed to have that perfect relationship with Him. And this is what He provided. And then we go to the life of Christ. Then we go to the crucifixion. In Matthew 27, we're told, as Jesus was being crucified, He cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ had your sin in mind and all of His elect on Himself. He took that for you and for me. And at the same time, the judgment of God on sin had to be satisfied by someone. And it had to be the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so God's holy and righteous wrath upon sin came down on Jesus Christ. And He satisfied that wrath on our behalf. And He died. And He was buried. And then the ladies came to the tomb. And when they came to the tomb to finish the burial process, they found the stone removed, men dressed in white standing around. And the question that those angels ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for He is risen. He conquered death on our behalf." Yes, we will die physically, but spiritually, because of our life in Christ and the salvation that we have, we will never die. Spiritually, we will never die. We have eternal life in Christ. And then in the book of Acts, we read as Jesus had met with His apostles there as He was ascending into heaven. Once again, there were those dressed in white saying, "Men of Galilee, why are you gazing into the heavens? This Jesus that you see is taken up into heaven will come again in like manner." The second coming of Christ. He is going to return and He's going to bring all of His people out of that grave, up into heaven with Him. And there's where we'll be with the Lord forever. I believe that's what we need to remember this morning as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and you and I hold that bread as the body of Christ, symbolizing His body. We are reminded that He has taken our sin upon Him. When we hold that cup of juice symbolizing the blood of Christ, that sin has been washed away, His life was poured out that we may have life. And recall in John 19:30, as Jesus, just prior to His death, said, "It is finished. It is complete." We receive it as His gift to us, a gift of life. So as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I hope you'll reflect on these scripture passages as the elders are serving us this morning. Reflect on Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. That's what we remember about Jesus, and that's what we have in Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, as we have remembered the Lord Jesus Christ and your eternal decree from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, we are humbled by your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And we are so thankful that you provided a way of salvation by sending your only begotten Son into the world to die for the sin of your people. We are totally unworthy to come to your table, but we have been made worthy through Jesus Christ and his righteousness in us. So may we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth as you impart your grace to us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I want you to think about one thing for just a moment as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, the Holy Sacrament. And this is one of the few things, Holy Communion, that all Christians do. In every branch of the Lord Jesus Christ's church, every Christian partakes of this meal. In various forms we know, and they say various things about it, but what we're about to do is something that unites us together as what we call the body of Christ. And the reason that that is because this meal, which Jesus instituted on the night that he was betrayed, is a sign, as Richard said, a symbol. It points to his body. And it is the body of Jesus of Nazareth on earth, come down from heaven, that unites all Christians. And specifically, what we, the church, believe about the body of Jesus. That in the body of Jesus, fully human, was the Son of God. And that his death, which 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says is for us, has saving power. So when the Apostle Paul says that each of us are to examine ourselves, what he means is that we are to examine our faith. Do you believe the word that the Scripture proclaims about the body of Jesus of Nazareth? That in him, says the Apostle Paul elsewhere, all the fullness of deity dwelt in a body. And if you believe that, then do you believe what the Scripture says about what took place on the cross, which is what Richard just preached, that his death was in place of our death, and that by faith in his body and his blood, we may have life. If you believe that, then you've been permitted to receive of this meal by our session, by the leadership of our church, then you partake. If you're not sure whether you really believe that about the body of Jesus of Nazareth, then I just encourage you, right where you are, just to think about what you've heard preached this morning. Think about the message. Think about, is this true? Is the gospel of the Bible true? And you take this time to simply reflect on that. And just let the dish just pass right on by. Nobody's watching. Nobody cares. This is a holy moment where we want to enjoy God, and we want each of us to enjoy God as He would have us. So with that, let's obey the Apostle Paul's instruction and examine our hearts with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, it amazes me that when so many have gone into fellowships just like this, proclaiming the very things that we have just heard in the very way that we have just heard them, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 people believed and received salvation at once. There is power in what we have heard proclaimed. There is power in the message of the gospel that the body of Jesus of Nazareth is God in human flesh, and that his death upon the cross was for us, and that the blood, the life that was poured out from his body has saving power, that God was doing something on the cross of Jesus. And Father, we believe that you have called us to examine ourselves to see whether we believe that. Of course, we all see sin in our life, and that should not prohibit us from coming to the table unless we refuse to repent of it. But Father, we pray that we would all discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if our faith is not yet there, would we refrain? Would we refrain? And Father, we invite your Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, to be with us now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask all this through our Lord Jesus and in His name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Father in heaven, we have heard saving news this morning proclaimed from your word. And we hold saving news in our hand, a sign of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I set aside now this bread from its common purpose to a holy use, to signify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom you have reckoned our sin. And we believe and confess that we have salvation in Him, that He is the grace of God that brings life. And together we put our faith in Him. And we look to you and to your Holy Spirit to seal to our faith and to our hearts the grace that you signify in this sacrament. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink all of it, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us as you demonstrated that in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he loved us so much that he shed his blood, pouring out his life, freeing us from the bondage of sin and death that we would have life. I set this juice aside as a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that, Lord, you impart your grace to us through the faith that you've given to us for your glory and for our spiritual strength. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. Remind us all of the words of Christ recorded in John 10. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.